Thank you so much, Brother Plica, and we are delighted again to mention that this coming Sunday we will have the traditional cantata and, of course, service in the morning. Pastor will preach on Isaiah and the picture of Jesus Christ in that book, then also in the evening, and we look forward that you invite somebody to come with you in the evening and rejoice, to praise the Lord together with the choir, and especially if you have friends, to hear again the Word of God preached to you. This morning, again, we address the issue of Jesus Christ. Our last study, last Sunday, we look in the Gospel of John, as you remember, and the presentation that he did of Christ Jesus on those first four verses of that gospel. And he said that he is God, with any doubt whatsoever. He said that he is the creator of everything you have. And he says that he is the source of two fundamental basic needs. He is the source of life, and that's talking about eternal life, and the source of light, that means understanding of what God really is. Now, in the process of this month, I'm talking about Jesus, I would like to call your attention today to the Gospel of Mark. And so you do well, if you have a Bible, to open into that Gospel, into chapter 1. And as our brother read verses 9 to 15, I would like to zero in the phrase that you find there, as you know, if you caught with your eyes, but twice in that reading was the phrase, Jesus came, was twice mentioned. One in verse 9, say, in those days, Jesus came from, said, Nazareth of Galilee. And then again in verse 14, it said, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. Now, as I read the portion of the passage, it caught my eyes, and I said, that's the outline of the sermon. Jesus came. And the fact that Jesus came is very, very important, but the why is mentioned here twice. Mark said that when Jesus came, he came in these twofold ways. In verse 9, begins the record of the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. Jesus came, he was baptized, and he was tempted, says Mark. Two different things that caught my attention quickly. What is going on? And Mark puts the later part of the passage in a verb that you may be speaking that way, you never know, is passive. Passive means the action is done by somebody else to you. So that God, carefully respecting grammar, said Jesus was baptized, that was his idea. Jesus was tempted, that was not his idea. He did not put himself in a position of temptation. The temptation were done to him. And in order to occur in that way, the verbs need to be in the passive voice so that Jesus is not guilty of the temptation. He is a factor in the temptation. And for those who like grammar, this is so beautiful and so clear. Now, two things were necessary before Jesus gave his life for us. And they are here explained to us. So let's talk about it. First, the baptism of Jesus, and then let's talk about the temptation of Jesus. And now you will understand why Jesus came. I know the world celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. Some they do for business. They sell good. The internet selling is high, and you turn on your television, and they offer to you all kinds of gifts that you can buy and give to your friends and so on. And it's a business for people at Christmas. Others, a tradition. This is what we do for Christmas. They care less the rest of the year for the family, but on Christmas we all get together and be here and so on. So I want to explain to you from the Bible this morning why Jesus came. And I'm going to explain it because you need to understand that it's not just the giving of gift, it's not just the love of God, it's not just the compassion of God, it's not just an event in history. It's something important that God has to do in order for Jesus to be qualified to be hanged on the cross of Calvary. And for you and me to claim that we are Christians means we are heavenly bounded because he saved us and he brought us into heaven, not the church, not something that I did, but something that he did. Now, that's just what he did. We're going to learn it this morning. What Jesus did that qualified to die for me so that I can go to heaven. We're going to learn it in those words, Jesus came. All right? Number one, he need to be baptized. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. And I read for you again, verses 9 to 12. And different translation. It's a revised standard, but it's a good translation. I read it slowly so you know where you are. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." Now I want you to know that all four Gospels record the baptism of Jesus. There are things that are in one gospel and no in the other. But all the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record the baptism of Jesus. Therefore, it is evidently that is very significant in the life of our Lord Jesus that the four gospels mention this. Yet, there is something strange about Jesus' baptism, and you're going to find quickly. Before Jesus' baptism, the social behavior of the nation of Israel was this. There was a remarkable spiritual awakening that was broken into the whole nation of Israel. Literally, thousands of people were leaving their homes, their jobs, their families, and streaming out into the cities, down into the desert, to listen to a strange preacher, a cuckoo preacher, a man by the name John the Baptist. He was not dressed like suit and ties like me. He was a rugged prophet. That he was very elementary, no education. He was very rudimentary in his language. But nevertheless, saying things that touch the core of the souls of the people of Israel. And everybody went out to see what he has to say. They were coming out of the cities because they felt they were guilty. What a great preacher he was. When he talked, the people felt that they were guilty. They were not together with God. They lacked a sense of acceptance before God. And when they listened to this preacher, they were taken. John the Baptist was offering the way out of the problem of relationship with God. And they responded in a great number. And John baptized all the people. Now listen carefully. Who repent, acknowledge they were guilty, and sought forgiveness of sin. In other words, this was the emphasis of John's ministry. He granted baptism as a sign of the cleansing of God only to those who generally acknowledge their need before God, confessing that they were sinners, that they need God, and that they were guilty of sin, and they were terrible sinners. Now, let me show it to you. Let's go to Mark Gospel, chapter 3. It's not just an idea. I just give you a briefing of what the scripture said in Matthew chapter 3. I said Mark Gospel, sorry. Matthew chapter 3. That's another passage of the baptism of Jesus. Look at what the Bible says, Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He did not say, "Join the church, get baptized and join the church." You got it? He said, "Repent." Now, if you walk to baptism, you walking to baptism, you're saying, "I'm guilty." Watch out, this. Because we're going to look to Jesus in a moment. Verse 2 said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 3, "And this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He was saying, here the record is saying, that John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy. "And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Now I told you, I was a weird preacher. All right? Nothing attractive about the personality of this fellow. Verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about Jordan." The Arabs too. Amazing. I told you. The whole world was coming in. All right? "And were baptized of him in Jordan." What is the key? "Confessing their sin." They were baptized saying, "I am a sinner." When Jesus came to Galilee to John to be baptized, John protested. Look, Matthew 3:14. Matthew tells us that John said to him, "Why do you come to me? I have need to be baptized by you." Now, remember, John and Jesus were family. John knew everything about Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to disclose 30 years of Jesus' life. That is a remarkable statement, especially if you remember that John did not know at this time that Jesus was the Messiah. He just was his cousin. And he comes and he said, "No, I will not baptize you." Now, John had known Jesus ever since boyhood. They played soccer together. They good people play soccer. They play soccer together. I'm sorry, Brother Lewis. But they were cousins. And, you know, I have a cousin that now is with the Lord. I grew together, 6 years older than me. And we were like buddies together. We knew each other. And if you can't find fault in one of your relatives, whom can you find fault with, you know? You know your relatives and you know how the shortcomings and so on. Yet it is more remarkable to me that when this relative comes, John said to him, in that verse 14, "You don't need to be baptized. Why are you coming to me?" John said, no, this is not for you. This is for sinners. You got the idea? Jesus came. And John said, no, you cannot come here. You cannot be baptized. This baptism is for sinners, and you are not. That's what that verse 14 is saying. So I asked myself the question. Why was Jesus baptized by John the Baptist? Mark Gospel suggests three things which will help us answer that question. First, Jesus being baptized was an identification act, okay? He was identifying himself with something. Jesus was associating himself with us. He was not a sinner, but we are. And God required that a sinner will die for sinners, but that sinners had to be pure. Amazing. He took our place, but he began not at the cross. He began with baptism. This was the first step leading to that relationship in which he was ultimately to be made sin for us. Actually, became what we are. In other words, when he was baptized, he became a sinner for us. He was not a sinner, but he took the place of a sinner. You got it? A baptism. This was the first sign of his intention to do so when he took the place of a sinner, your place and my place, and was baptized with a baptism of repentance of sin, and he was not a sinner. Do you see the dimension of Jesus coming? Do you see what he has done? He took a place of a sinner. That's number one. Number two, it was also an empower moment. Look in verse 10, that right there in Mark Gospel, in chapter 1, in verse 10. And when he came up of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Amazing. It is very significant that the moment Jesus began to take our place, the Father, God the Father, gives him the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you want a gift for Christmas, there is no greater gift God can give to men except the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can have a chain and gold, you can have a bracelet, whatever you want. But the greatest gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God saved you. That's the greatest gift you can have. And God gave it to Jesus. There is no greater gift. There is no greater need that we have as individuals to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to be enlightened by God so that we can know God and believe God. The reason why some of you reject, still rejecting God is because you do not have that gift in your heart. When God touched your heart, you just melted. You know, that's what it is. I remember my years when I used to say, church is for elderly people. And elderly, of course, I was 18. Elderly people will be 50, 55, something like that. Now I say elderly people is 90. No, 100, because Dr. McCormick is 90. The primary, elementary, most fundamental need of guilt or guilty men is that we need God to help us to believe. That's it. When Jesus began to take our place, there was immediately given to him the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God given to Jesus. But what is happening now when the Spirit comes upon him like a dove? The answer is that he is given a new manifestation of the Spirit, especially in terms of power. To use the language of the scripture, in the original said this, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. That's the word that was used. Was anointed by the Spirit at that moment, at that point. You know, if you know your Bible, in the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament anointed kings and anointed priests by putting upon their head, remember, oil. They put oil upon their head, committing them to the function and responsibility of the office of a king. So Jesus here is a picture of what is now occurring in his life. He is being anointed by God through the Spirit with power, power to meet the demands of the ministry upon which he's about to take. Now I guarantee to you that no pastor can stand in the pulpit or no too long in a church unless the Spirit of God empower him. It is demanding. It is exhausting. It is frustrating. It is a ministry. I don't want to give it to anybody unless you have the gift from God to do it. No human can do it. That is why the Spirit, in this sense, is always associated with the coming power into our life. Our Lord is anointed with power. Some weeks later, remember, he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And Luke tells us, look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus was in the synagogue, and he was, you know, people said, where did he get his doctorate degree? He's teaching with mighty power. Where did this guy come from? And look at what he says in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you imagine that? He said, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, don't think that this is too far from us. Remarkably, as they may be, nevertheless, all these things happen to Jesus, can happen, and indeed must happen to us. You cannot operate your Christian life in your own strength, in your own understanding, unless the Spirit of God dwells in you and enables you to understand God's will for your life. There is no way you can succeed by yourself. That is the whole thrust. That is the whole thrust of this teaching. He was taking our place. Therefore, what happened to him must happen to us. We must come to God, so we must receive from God his anointing touch and power. Otherwise, you and I will never understand his will of the Bible. You never have a chance to move on. If you move your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will understand what I said. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, the Bible reveals what happened to us. That is why Jesus is standing with his disciples after the resurrection. Look at what he says to them. They ask him for, when are you coming again? And Jesus says, not for your business to know. When I'm going to come again. That's not your business. And then in verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. So you know that you are a strong Christian when you have the power of the Spirit upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The Spirit of God must come upon us. The gift of God's Holy Spirit must be given to us so that we might have the power to live as God wants us to live. It's very hard to be a wife. It's very hard to be a mother. It's an impossibility to be a godly father unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's what it is. This is a new quality of life which is beautiful. And resistless. It's just fantastic. And yet, it's very quiet and it's very gentle. Against those people who think when you have the Spirit, you jump and you do this and you do the other, there is a great lesson here. I want to deal with that in a minute. Here's the lesson. Notice the symbol of the kind of power that was given to Jesus. What it was is a dove. All right? A dove. That was a symbol. Jesus later emphasized the fact that doves are harmless. He said that we need to be harmless like a dove, remember? But what is a dove? A dove, say the dictionary in England, is a gentle, no threatening bird. One that does not resist, does not fight back, and yet, amazingly enough, is the most strong and determined animal. Bird. Wow. This is the power that Jesus is describing. The power of love and courage. The greatest force in the world today, without a doubt, is love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, there is hope, there is faith, there is love. The greatest of all is love. You just love. If the person doesn't love you, but you just love. It's the greatest power in the world. And that's what Jesus did. See, this is the power that Jesus is describing. He will be rejected. He will be turned aside. He will be beaten down. He will be put to suffering, but he just followed the cross because of his love. That's a dove. That's a dove. Now, amazing. Jesus was baptized because God enabled him. Not only he identified with us, number one. Number two, God outpoured in him the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, of his baptism is that the sign of assurance to Jesus. And if you go back to Matthew 3 and in verse 17, I think it describes the best way, the description of the assurance that Jesus received. Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. See, and Matthew is a little different. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, said Matthew. With whom I am well pleased. God is saying, you are the person. You are. Those who were standing around Jesus, hear the voice. This is my beloved Son. As the stamps of God's approval upon the 30 years he spent in Nazareth. Now, listen carefully. You can buy books of history, and they say, well, from year zero to year 30, we know nothing about Jesus. Wrong. Look at here. He said, this is my beloved Son, and with whom I am well pleased. If Jesus has one sin in those 30 years, he will not be well pleased by God. And so those scriptures are a summary, are just a writing about 30 years of life. Here is 30 years of this man in which was no one sin. I am for God to say to me, I am well pleased with you. I have no sin then. Because if I have one sin, I will not please God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible reveals that for 30 years, this man lived like a boy, like a carpenter and everything. And he was perfect in all his works and done. And God has said, he have no sin. Wow, is that power? God knew. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was a testimony to the purity of those 30 years. That's what those words were said. Baptism is the identification with us, competent to do the work and approved by God, knowing that he was the person, no guilty. Wow. Wow. Right in his baptism, God is saying that. Now comes the second aspect in Mark Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. I read it for you, and that's the temptation. Mark Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, there are three things that I want to tell you quickly. I have material for another hour, but I better summary this before they cut me off from the radio. The Spirit, said the Bible, drove him immediately out into the wilderness. Drove him, that means Jesus felt a strong inner compulsion, powerful urge to go into the wilderness and face the tempter on his own. This was intended to make Jesus really tough. This was what God always does with men and women. He toughened them by driving you into problems. So when you got problems, don't think it's bad. God is making you strong. It's just amazing. We are told that he went through a very severe, comprehensive testing by God. He was tested in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. 40 days is a long time without food. Can you stand like that? If I'm 6 hours without food, I look in any refrigerator I can have. 40 days without food. The tempter will come and say, in Matthew 4:3 and Luke, God said, why don't you turn to the stones into bread if you are the Son of God? Remember, on the top of that, he's hungry. The tempter will go right in your problem and say, why don't you do that? Ladies and gentlemen, things go wrong. Provision does not come. We lose our job. We are out of money. Or tremendous obligations strike us. We do not have what it takes to meet the need. And we say many times, where is God? That was the temptation Jesus faced. Satan wanted Jesus to say, where is God? I'm hungry. Look at that. Secondly, the loneliness of a spirit. All alone, 40 days without human companionship. That's what the Bible said, two are better than one. 40 days alone, and the enemy riot on you. This culminated in the tempters taking him into the pinnacle, remember, of the temple. Way up. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 5 and 6, the Satan tells Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 5 and 6, men will follow you when they see God support you and sustain. And Jesus is just facing this in a very dramatic way. He's put on the spot. In Matthew 4, and look with me in verses 5. And in verse 6, then the devil take him up into the holy city and settle him in a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. In other words, Satan even made quotation of the scripture. Jesus was sorely tempted to gain the approval of men by the exercising of power apart from the will of God. See, this is what Satan said. Now, do this, you don't have to depend on God. Do this in your own power. And be careful when we do this in our own power. First temptation is just to confront you. Second temptation that Jesus faced is ignore the will of God for your life and do what you think is necessary. Boy, that's very, very appealing. Very appealing. We are tempted that way every day. There is no difference between us and Jesus. Thirdly, the last temptation with Jesus vulnerable, the devil suggested that there was a way he could gain what he won without the cross. Without the cross. Satan do not like the cross. He could have it without the cross. He took Jesus to a high mountain. It's in Matthew 4 and verse 9. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And said, you can have it all if you fall down and worship me. Matthew 4, 9. In other words, first, do it your own way. Don't wait for the will of God. Why praying for the will of God? Come on, do it your own way. And then finally, You know, here's what it is. I stand like a man and do this. And our Lord, how that Lord responded to this. Remember those clever words? It is written. The Lord responded with that word, it is written, 3 times. In other words, in the physical, in the mental, and the spiritual arenas of life, the Bible is written to solve the problem. And not something else. It is written. God does this all the time. He is not through testing people. It is designed to toughen us and to strengthen us, to make us strong. Then finally, equipped by the Spirit, toughened by the test, Jesus comes into Galilee. And in Mark Gospel in chapter 1 and in verse 14, he comes into Galilee. And the Bible said, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Here, Mark passes over a full year of Jesus' ministry. You have to get to the details in John's gospel because between verse 14 and verse 13, there is 1 year. And he remember in the gospel of John, he tells us he has a meeting with Nicodemus, the women's at the well, the wedding at Cana. All of these, Mark do not deal with that. He passes over and he brings this to attention. He came preaching the gospel of God, said Mark. His message was the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not a future thing. It's not something that will come one day. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. What did he mean by the kingdom of God? Well, he meant all these things we have been talking about. The fact that we are surrendered by an invisible spiritual kingdom with great forces, both evil and good, playing upon us. Either you belong to the kingdom of Satan or you belong to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's controlling you. That's what it is. In the spiritual kingdom, the Lord Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your king. He's supreme. And that kingdom governs the events of history. Of course, in America, with democracy, you don't have an appreciation of Jesus as king, as the British people will have, for example, or other people. A king tells what it is, and then you have to follow. You have no rights whatsoever. You have no vote. You have no choice. The king is good, and the king will do what he wants, and we follow him. And that's kingdom. That's what Jesus is. He tells us what to do, and we must follow. We must not question. We must not put on the table what he said and find out how we're going to do this. You just have to do it. Very hard. Jesus came with the good news that all power of God now is available to break the helpless deadlock of man who is falling into sin. He was not dealing with the hunger of the people in Judea. He was not dealing with the political arena of the limits of the territory. He was dealing with you and I spiritually. He was saying, now I came so that now you have the power to live forever spiritually. I came, he said. The kingdom is at hand. And the place to gain it is the place of repentance and acknowledgement of our need. To anyone and everyone who wants it, God's help is available. When you are willing to acknowledge that you are a sinner, like Jesus did on the baptism, I am not a sinner, but I offer myself as a sinner for others. When you think you are all good and that you need God, no God, then you are a dead person. You belong to the kingdom of Satan. That's very offensive, but that's what it is. And the Beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed those who are sensitive in spirit.
are not proud, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Takes the strength of God given to you to say, oh boy, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Where do I go from now? Do you go to Buddha? You go to Mahomet? Where do I go? Well, there is only one person who qualifies and is accepted by God. Jesus came. Jesus came. Jesus was baptized. And then on the top, Jesus was tested. And he passed it all. That's why he came. He came to say, you come to me, and I will give you rest. Remember? In Matthew 11. But you cannot do it yourself. You have to ask God. And if you fight this, and if you have a torment in your mind, how come an intellectual person is such a smart person as I am? How can I believe these stupidities? Then you need to ask God. God, give me the power that you give to Jesus so that I can understand your word and believe it. And in believing, have life. I don't know. Christmas come and go. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he can offer to you that. Now, I cannot save you. I cannot baptize you and wash away your sins. Some denominations, like the Catholic Church and some Protestant churches, they baptize the baby to be cleansed for this and the other. No, that was a symbol. That was not an act. Baptism is a symbol of what Christ does spiritually in our heart and mind. There is nothing that I can do as a pastor, this church can do as a church to save you, except God to give you the life of heaven and believe in him. So what are you going to do this Christmas? Jesus came. Oh, the Canario, we don't celebrate anymore Christmas. We do this, we do the other. Take the Jesus out of the city hall and all that. Do whatever you want to. Who cares? But you have to take Jesus into your heart. Not the little manger and things that you make at home. You have to take Jesus into your heart, said the scripture. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. Will you surrender yourself to Jesus and say, Lord, now I see it. He came, Jesus came to identify with me. And Jesus came to show me that when I am his, I can go through the testings of life in the power of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good news that Jesus came preaching. The amazing good news that a way was being found out of the human dilemma. That the hopelessness and helplessness of our natural condition has been broken into by the God of glory and the God of grace. Oh God, I pray that we may accept that. Lord, from the hands of Jesus the King, help us to believe him, to believe in the gospel, to rest ourselves upon it, not merely to believe it as a truth, but to act upon it and live thereby. We ask these things in Jesus our Lord. Amen.